16, we bring it to close our series on the authority of the believer is strong in the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15. I almost said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or from a child. What's there again? Study to show that. I'm not opening the door. Alright, I'm there now. Study to show that the approval of God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we said that you must watch your use of words in scriptures. You must find out. And most of the time, people go to the Old Testament to be mischievous. You go to the Old Testament to be mischievous when you already have a New Testament that explains the words for you. So you look at your use of words. Ensure that your words are used appropriately and properly. For example, Paul says that when you don't do that, he says you will come up with what he calls myths or fables. Look at 1 Timothy 1:4. Paul said to Timothy that there are those who can never give heed to fables. Fables is a Greek word, mutos. It means a fanciful story, something you created. In 1 Timothy 4:7, 2 Timothy 4:4, and Titus 1:14. So if you go to the Old Testament and you see a story there, that explanation must be woven around Christ. How does Jesus use this word? That's the way you apply it now. And, you know, that's how you're supposed to look at the word. Or else you become inventive. That means you are innovating what you're saying. As you go to the Old Testament and you see phrases. And that's why when you look at the Bible, you look at some words in the Old Testament, how they use in the epistles, you discover that there's an interpretation already for you. For example, look at Jesus and some words. Go to Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. He says to them, "Who fools are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken of Lord Christ, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What he does there is he interprets it. Darmenio. It means to go across different books and eventually show you the meaning of words. In verse 44, he says, "All these things are fulfilled, which I said while I was yet with you," Luke 24, "which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And they will need their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. So in other words, he tells them to address their minds to how he uses the scriptures. You address your mind. See, Jesus is not an addition. You know, people say things like, you know, in the Old Testament, we had the God of fire, Christ. But in the epistles, we had the God of grace. That's a confusion of thoughts. Jesus is not an addition. He's not an other side. He is the explanation of the Old Testament. So how does he use this word? We've done this study already. I just want to go right. Look at how Jesus uses words like war. He never uses wars for destroying others. Fights, sacrifice, offerings, swords. He uses swords in a way you know that Jesus does not include the use of physical weapons, hear me well, as carrying out his will. In Luke 23, I suggest we'll come to that later, where he talks about the use of swords. And you find that swords were used in the Old Testament exhaustively. What is he saying? He explains his own sword. So your words must align with Christ. What I told you the other day, you can use the Bible to justify genocide. You can use the Bible to justify incest. You can use the Bible to justify all sorts of evil. but you can never quote Jesus. You can use the Bible to justify slavery, right? Even evil. But you can't quote Christ Jesus. And don't forget, Christ is the Lord of the Bible and all the authors therein. So, find out Christ's interpretation. What is his interpretation? It is the Word of God, John 1:1, and he is the teacher of the Bible. Then you should rely on his explanation. How does he use war? How does he use fight? How does he use blessed? How does he use blessed? How does he use rich? Find out. And when you find out how he uses rich, if you're a disciple of Christ, you use those words the same way. How does he use enemy? In Matthew 5:44. He thought of you, said your judgment said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Now I say to you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. How does he use death? He uses death more for putting aside your desires. So if you bring out Jesus' mother, Jesus mothers desires, not men. That's how he uses it. So you will therefore stay with his narratives and his use of words. We've done that study to an extent. In Matthew 16, where Peter said, I bind you, Jesus, in Jesus' name. In verse 22. And Jesus says to him, verse 23, get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, but thou also very things which be of God, but which are of men. Then Jesus said unto the disciples, the man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Look at 25. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's his narrative. He changes the way we use those words. How does he use riches? Luke 12. Jesus never considered Solomon a rich man. That's strange. When you read Matthew 6, he doesn't use Solomon as an example. Rather, he says in all of his glory is not arrayed like this month. Does it mean Solomon was not rich? He was rich. He had money. I remember I was sharing this yesterday with some ministers. I said, both Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, none of them were givers. None. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I said, who would you go in power? Except Lot, who found a way around, you know, getting to be burned by fire. And so really, you discover that Jesus didn't use those narratives. The way he mentioned Solomon, the way he mentioned Abraham, the way he mentioned David and Jacob, stay with that. That is how he wants you to interpret them. In Luke 12, he gave an example of a rich man. Someone say a rich man. Say a rich man. A rich man is a rich man. You can't deny that somebody is rich. Someone say, are you rich? So I'm not rich. I have money, but I'm not rich. You know, I'm in Christ. Because you don't want to give. But look at the interpretation. In Luke 12, he gives the example of a man in verse 16. A certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Look at how he uses it. A certain rich man. Then he talks about the guy. The guy does what people do to have money. He definitely invested. He built his investment, built his business. No, nothing out of place in that. He had enough to eat and drink for years to come. Then God said to him, fool. Now when God calls you a fool, you're a fool. I'm not a dead fool. Fool, that means you're a fool by grace. That soul shall be required of thee again. Who shall those things be that you have provided? Let's take verse 21 together slowly. So is he, come on everybody, let's go. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So you see how he uses rich. Rich towards God. Now, there's a man that is rich to us, He has money. He's rich in this world. 1 Timothy 6:17. Those who are rich in this world. Alright? And how do people get rich in this world? By doing what people do in this world. Hear that very well. Taught you that very well. Where God comes in is what you do with it. Okay? Rich in this world. This man is definitely rich in the world, but he's not rich towards God. So, Jesus therefore brings a different explanation to us. Rich towards God. In Matthew 6:20, it talks about treasures in heaven. Where he says, moth rust doesn't corrupt, thieves do not break through. Take note of that word breakthrough for another day. Thieves break through, not steal. He talks about treasures upon the earth and treasures in heaven. He therefore changes how we use words. So, Jesus' rich is God's rich. Jesus' treasure is God's treasure. He talks about the word heavenly. A father who has heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. You give us this day, Matthew 6, our daily bread. The word epesios, I've explained that to you, is sufficient food, a food that lasts till tomorrow, that lasts till eternity. The daily bread is forgiveness of sins. You forgive us our trespasses. You lead us not to temptation. That is the bread is talking about. Sufficient food. Something spoken about in Proverbs 30, verse 8. Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither compassion, which is feed me with food that's convenient for me. What is his own bread? What is his food? His food is his life. I am the true bread. Okay? My mission is to do the will of him that sent me, John 3:34, and to finish it. So, by the time you look at how Jesus uses bread, and how he uses food, and how he uses riches, that should be your narrative. Okay? So his emphasis becomes your emphasis. So Jesus, therefore, reworks the scriptures for us. Look at the prayer in Matthew 6. There was not a single prayer for things. Not one. The daily bread isn't material thing. It's actually a prayer where he acknowledges the sufficient food that is found in Christ, eternal life. So you see that the way he said, pray this way, he says, pray what you can call today the finished work of redemption and the ongoing work in how we forgive others. How we walk away from temptation. Those are basic things that they should address our minds in the focus of Christ. And look, don't forget, Jesus taught all he taught from where? The Old Testament. So, because we can get mysterious, where we now get to the Old Testament and begin to create stories, fables, fanciful stories. 13 principles of Isaac, stop that. 6 leadership skills of, stop that. Use Jesus' interpretation. What did I say? Exactly. So when he says, "Stand to the truth, put on to God, walk man that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," he means use it carefully. What's a meal? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at the word blessed. Not once. Even when Jesus was talking about the rich man and his treasures, he never used the word blessed. Jesus didn't use blessed for material possession. Paul never did. Peter never did. James never did. John never did. None of them did. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. He's saying, I was blessed with a house. That is not a language of the faith. That's a language a Muslim can say. Are you with me? Come on, are you with me? But it's not wrong. You know, we have our own vocabulary. And like I said, I was blessed though. I was blessed. But blessed in Christianity is what God did for us in Christ and what he's doing in us. And it includes, more of the time, persecution and affliction for the gospel's sake. Very strange. So, your use of words must align with Jesus' use of words. Don't go to Matthew 5 and say all is blessed and claim anyone there. Not claim anyone. Those are you. If I have the pleasure, those are you when men kill you. What? So that means a believer who is persecuted and dies, what we say about him is blessed. Huh? Don't be saying that in the house of the family. Rejoice, he's blessed. They will look at you. They can, amen. They will come to your church again. You know, but you see, the truth is that that's how Jesus used it. His blessings had nothing to do with material possessions. There's nothing wrong that I put myself and said I was blessed with a home, you know, I was blessed with money, but know that you're not using the language of the Bible. I mean, that's fair enough. You know. So that's the Bible language, what God has done in Christ and what He's doing through us. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I remember something Dr. Damina said to me a couple of years back, 3 years. And it got me thinking, is that the root core of much of what we have around Pentecostalism? He says it's Bible interpretation. That many of us never learned it. We didn't learn it. We just take the Bible, read your thoughts. But I think he was saying this morning, I was listening this morning. He said, whenever you quote a scripture out of context, whatever you are saying is right, is your opinion. That's quite something. Now, whatever you are saying is your opinion. That the scriptures must always be read in context. What was he saying before? Where did he get there? Of course, when we say context, I told you, it means to read scriptures together and look at how Jesus interprets the Bible. And so it's just more than reading a book of the Bible. Ephesians 6 and 10. Are you there? We're looking at the authority of the believer. Be strong in the Lord. That's an instruction, right? So he said, Lord, strengthen me. That's not what he's saying here. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And do no more. Be strengthened. Take on. Like taking advantage of God's power. Where is this power? Chapter 1. Verse 19. The exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe. Ephesians 1:19. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So this power does not come because you prayed, rather, it's available by prayer. Prayer doesn't give the believer power. What gives the believer power is Christ's resurrection. Christ's work is where the believer gets power. Obviously, to that. Prayer is effective because God gave us power. So, our prayer uses the power that God gave to us in Christ. Make that clear distinction. In Ephesians 3:23, it says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever we ask or think, according to the power that works where? In us. So, that's what Paul means by that power. Because you also have read chapter 1, where you know where the power is and when the power became available. And in chapter 4, now many scholars, and I don't have a reason to disagree, have said that the book of Ephesians is split into two. The first three chapters deal more with identification and what is us in Christ, who we are in Christ. The second three chapters, that's chapter 4 to chapter 6, now deal with our walk. And so there's this story of sit, walk, and stand, then the warfare, that is sit in chapter 1 to 3, the seated in Christ, chapter 4, walk, chapter 5, walk, chapter 6, stand. So you sit in Christ, that's your position, you walk in Christ, then you stand in Christ. You sit, 1 to 3, you walk, 4 to 5, and then you stand in 6. Just describing the Christian experience. When I told you about the Ephesian book, you know, I used to say this, I confess that in the first service, that the Ephesian book, that is the Epistle to the Ephesian Church, is the highest level of revelation and so on and so forth, that means the Ephesian Church was the most mature, and I gave reasons, Paul taught them for 3 years and a half, and all that. The one they accused us of, they just said, well, how come in the book of Revelation, they didn't have that kind of testimony? In fact, in Revelation, they brought in false teachers.
And I also saw in 1 Timothy that Paul actually sent Timothy to Ephesus. So everything is impossible in 2 Timothy is in Ephesus. Now, of course, when we read Acts 20, 29 and 30, Paul had already predicted that some folks would arise in that church and be teaching rubbish. Oh, so that made me think of that. That means the book of Ephesians doesn't have that kind of reputation against it. Till I found out that book was actually written to many churches. Just by writing something to 4 churches and then not giving it any particular title. So, any particular address. So, address it to about 4, open address. So, Ephesus was now the copy that, became more in circulation. So, Ephesian church claimed the letter. It became their possession. And so shall it be forever. Alright. So, basically, that's why, of all Paul's letters, it was the only one that addressed no problem. There was no problem. Colossians had problems. Philippians has. Paul and 2 Thessalonians had. Romans had a lot. 1 and 2 Corinthians. We don't have to do any study on that one. Galatians had. Philemon had. But Ephesians had nothing. That's why there was almost no mention of names in almost the end. So it was a general letter, right, to everyone. So therefore, without crisis, without any issues, without any problems, this is a book that the believer identifies with easily. So therefore, when people say that it's split into two parts, the first part, your seating in Christ, where you are, the chapter 4, your walk, and 5, and then the last one, your stand, which some have called your warfare. So therefore, that means in the Christian life, we first learn, one, pay attention, we learn who we are, and what belongs to us. From that one, we build our walk. And our walk, interestingly, is the walk of ministry. In chapter 4, wherefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord, of the vocation wherein you are called. You read chapter 4 very well. Chapter 4 is about ministry. The gift of grace for the perfecting of the saints, chapter 11, verse 11, for the work of the believer, the decline of the body of Christ. So the work of the believer is ministry. Chapter 5 rolls out, a few things about your work on chapter 5, walking in love, just read that, your conduct in 4, and then 5, 1 to about 5 and 6 to 8, and talks about speaking to yourself in Psalms and Scripture, something 18 and 19, and 20 to 21, being submissive to one another. Then from 23 down, talks about husband and wife. Then he says to you that I speak to you about Christ and the church in verse 32, then 33 and all that. So chapter 6 talks about the servants, then talks about parents and the Lord and all that. So conduct, basically. Then he gets to 10, be strong in the Lord, which means in your walk, you will need to stand. You need to stand. You need to withstand things. So, whatever is in chapter 6, verse 10 to 17, which we are about to read, is not for personal use. It is related to our work, which encapsulates our ministry in Christ, then our stand. You know, I said earlier, you can make the Bible say anything that you like, as long as you are quoting it out of context. But if you keep chapter 6, verse 10, and you'll be strong in the Lord. If somebody harasses you in your office, the Bible says, be strong in the Lord. The power of his might. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Deal with the spirit behind the empty. You are being mischievous. In fact, as touching your MD or your employee, just read chapter 6 in earlier verses. We can read it together. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in spirit of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, as far as encouraging the will of God from the hand, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same unto them, for then set him, knowing that the master was in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Christ has addressed us. So if you have mischievously use pen for personal purpose, you are a con man. If you quote that out of context, you are a con man. That's dishonest. You must pay within the context of what he says. So when he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, we observed something last week. And you can just check it a little bit. We said he uses the word, you know, you can write the word wrestle in verse 12 and say that they wrestle. I remember a guy who was caught fighting somebody else. They said, what scripture? Said the Bible says we wrestle. Say another one and say, fight the good fight. You know? That's honest. So when he says we wrestle, when you see words like that, look at the emphasis. The emphasis from verse 11 is that you may be able to stand. 11, 12, we wrestle. 13, able to withstand in the evil day and have endured all to stand, stand. So the wrestling is to what? Come on, talk to me. Is to what? Stand. Exactly. So let's look right into the different things that Paul highlighted called the whole armor of God. And I probably left out two things. Which one? I left out two things. Okay, let me say one. I left me two. The sword. Can you remember? I left out the sword of the Spirit deliberately. Now, we also said that the whole armor of God is for standing for the gospel. The quenching the fiery darts of the enemy, spenumi, S-B-E-N-N-U-M-I, showed me last week, means a fire that is already on, persecution and affliction, or resistance to the gospel, the javelin, the helmet. So the whole armor of God, we said last week, is for service. It's not for personal, it's to serve Christ. So, Paul therefore, just like Jesus, foresees situations that will get a Christian distracted in his walk. As he walks with the Lord, walks in Christ, serves the Lord, he will have situations that will distract him. And it lets you know that it's not against flesh and blood. It puts your attention on that truth. And what instances like that, in 1 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed through, all things are become new. You know, all things are God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us or committed to us or guided to us the ministry of reconciliation. To which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. So every believer in his walk with God has the ministry of Christ. Say, I have the ministry of Christ. So in salvation, you receive the life of Christ, and you also receive with that life the ministry of Christ. You cannot be a disciple of Christ without the ministry of Christ. There is no disciple of Christ that is not called a minister of Christ. I'm not talking about a minister in the sense of you are ministering through your profession. No, a minister of the message of Christ. Nobody gets born again because of good conduct. Nobody gets born again because of miracles. No one gets saved because you did the right thing. Nobody gets saved, right? Because that's not the power of salvation. The power of salvation is in the preaching of the gospel. However, miracles, good conduct, alright, give men the room to listen. But the moment we replace it, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. So, the work of the believer in Christ includes and involves his ministry. So, Paul writing to the minister in Christ, who sits in Christ, are you there? Who has the power of God at work in him, who is walking worthy. And in that walking, he has received the gift of Christ in verse 7, chapter 4. Is perfected for the work of the ministry, chapter 4, verse 12. He is making every supply in Christ, verse 16. Alright? He puts away the flesh and the old man. He walks in love, chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. He ministers to others by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. He's walking.
He's making full proof of his salvation in his ministry, in his conduct. He's a good employer. He's a good employee. He's showing Christ in his employee, in his good employee, or in his employing others. He's a good parent, a father. He's a good son. He's all that in Christ. And then she says, in all of that, be strong in the Lord. In other words, it's not about the tea party. Expect opposition to living for Christ. That's what he's saying. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong means be strengthened. Then he says, take on the whole armor of God. In verse 13. Take on the whole armor of God. Now, the way he uses this word in the Greek is in the present continuous. Put it like this. Keep putting on. It's not something you do yesterday, then you stop doing today. You know? That is, don't think that you can rest. You get it? Now, I'm not saying you have not rested in Christ. Amen? About Jesus, you have rested in Christ. But in your walk in the world, it says you must stand. You must. To wrestle not against flesh and blood. Something that was parley last week, it means a conflict, something that wants to sway your attention. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principles and power. He didn't ask us to study those ones. You know? In fact, in that book, chapter 4, verse 27, he says, give no room to the devil. So, don't say too much about the devil. He says, give no place to the devil. So, there's no time to study who are principles and power. What is spiritual wickedness and everything? They do a series on principality and power. Spiritual wickedness. 18 forms of wickedness in your village. So I don't hear that demons so much are possessed. Chapter 6 verse 13, take on to you, or in the present continuous in Greek, keep taking on. So that the putting on we do as believers. Look at Romans 13 verse 12. You put it on. Romans 13, verse 12. Let's take it together. Let's go. Let's go. Romans 13, 12. Let's go. The night is fast spent. I'll wait for you. Let's go. The night is fast spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in shame and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but in put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it. So there's a putting on to do. Very good. So you put on the same word, put on. In Galatians 3:27, it says we are put on Christ. Alright? We are baptized into Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 53 and 54, we put on the incorruptible man. Very clear. But in Ephesians, where we are. In Ephesians 4, 24, he uses the same word about putting on in verse 24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So having said that, he now says, we can just add this one. Colossians 3, 10 and 3, 12. Let's read that one. Let's read that one. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowel of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbear one another and forgive another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgive you, as also above all this, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So do you do this once and for all or continually? Very good. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 8. Let's take it together. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8. Let's go. And let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So the armor of God, the panoplia, is a continual thing. Spiritual growth happens with alertness. You can't afford to be careless. You have to be alert. You have to be alert of what you read, what you listen to, and also watch how you behave. Watch the way you think, watch the way you speak. You are putting on the whole armor of God when you do that.
So it's a continual putting on. Like I always say, spiritual growth is a continual thing. You don't say, I grew last year, I'm growing. You know, you keep growing. So in Ephesians 6, it says, put on the old armor of God that you may be able to stand. You may be able to stand. In the evil day, and have endowed all to stand, he says, stand. Look at the emphasis. Stand. Just like a soldier narrative he uses, you cannot afford. I mean, I'm saying, when they show you, maybe they show you a military man in his uniform, then he has his guns, then he puts it down somewhere, then he's taking a bottle of beer. You know, that can end in a lot of things that are negative. Because by wearing that uniform, it's expected to be on what? It's not expected to do things what everybody is doing. You know, it's expected to be someone because of what he deals with. He's expected to be on the alert. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, be not, he said, no man that worries, 2 Timothy 2:4, entangled himself with the affairs of his life. All he does is how he may please his master. So, the work of the ministry puts the believer on their lives. Because who he is. And so, the same way Paul instructs us to stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. So, we have the sitting position we have in Christ. And we have the walk. And in the walk, you have learned to stand. Look at how it's sitting. You're seated in Christ. In Christ. Now, in the world, you walk. And in the world, in your walk, you learn to stand. You must learn to stand well. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13, it is let him that thinketh he standeth. Appears to take heed lest he fall. So, this text of scripture is a believer being aware of the opposition that comes to his walk in Christ. And so, in taking that stand, Paul brings in the necessary narratives. In 15, he says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we said, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. Romans 10, 14. So, the feet is not the shoes on your legs, on your feet. It's not the shoes that you're wearing. So, these my shoes are so lovely. How beautiful are the feet? No. It's talking about our taking the gospel to others. Us going. Because when it says that, it says, how can they go except they are sent? So, the feet here is you and I going to the unseen. So he says, in the old arm of God, your feet must be shod with the preparation. And I use the word etomizo for you. I said, that's the word. And I explained to you, it means an internal work. That is, in your heart, there must be a readiness. One of the ways to be alert as a believer is a readiness to preach the gospel. Now, hear this well. If your passion for souls burns out, it's a symptom of your Christian life. Because in the order of God, there must be the readiness, that eagerness to preach the gospel. Don't replace it with doing charity. You know, there's this, I told you in the first service, on mixtures. Did Jesus encourage us to feed the poor? Yes. Did he teach us to help us where he need? Yes. But he never called it the gospel. Did the apostles feed the poor? Yes. Did they encourage us to feed the poor? Yes. But they didn't call it the gospel. Don't call it the gospel. Don't. What a man needs is to hear. To hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. So, I'm going to ask you this. One of the ways I stand against the wiles of the enemy is I'm ever ready to preach the gospel. That means that the enemy doesn't want me to put on my readiness. I'll be weighed down by job challenges, family issues. I'm weighed down by national problems. I'm weighed down by many things. Academics. You know, loss of my job. Weighed down by even opposition. Sometimes it's mockery. Mockery. Some of the ones that say, the reason why you abandoned ministry is you want to first of all have results. That he wants to have cars, that they will know that people are despising him. You know, and all that. You know, it's a matter of God. We need to show these things first. See, today, he's looking for those cars. I'm sure the car where to buy them is now a road model. Satan has you where he wants you. So, the readiness. Every believer must have that readiness. If you say, let's go for evangelism, don't have a problem. You say, you got people now. Say, this evening, I want to have a dinner date. All believers. And it will be a buffet at Radisson Blue, one of the top hotels in Lagos. And then we also say the first 20 people receive a first class ticket to London. And then we're going to do a raffle draw. We're going to hand over 4 Rolls Royce cars to those who win. You know who will be there. I will not go for the food. Wait. But for that first class ticket, I will go. And also for the Rolls Royce. You know, I say it's good to fetch me brethren. I mean, we are brethren. We should be happy around ourselves. We want to go to Akala. You know Akala? If you have never done evangelism there before, one day you should. Want to go to Akala? They say, hey, actually, I would have come. Brother, having done all to stand there for. It's not a daring eye, it's personal against flesh and blood. That readiness. You don't outgrow that readiness. When I was younger, when I was in the university, I was a brother in secondary school. You have stopped standing. You don't outgrow it. There are things you don't outgrow. You don't outgrow prayer. When I was younger and less busy, I used to pray for hours, but now. You know, I share those, I just talk to the Lord. Me and the Lord, we have this personal thing, you know. I have his privacy settings. So we talk. I just talk to the Lord. You know, people that don't have much to pray about, because they don't have much to do in the body of Christ. Yesterday, one of my father's challenges, my father and I had doubts about my faith, you know, in the initial stages. And so he used to wonder why I would always pray for long. If I one day Because I will leave the house in the morning and sometimes I won't tell you the hours, but not too good hours. And I'll come back at around 5 a.m. So you understand what I'm saying. So I used to have my cousins help me shut the gates. I'll come back and all that. So that morning, he had gotten our intelligence network. So he stood at the gate. And I kept, as I just, you know, I removed the thing. There's a way, I'll put my hands like this. It's my intelligence network like that. I want to open. So I opened and I just saw him. You know what happened? He did that. Oh my word. So where are you coming from? I said, I didn't want to witness anything. He's like, where are you coming from? So I went to pray. He said, wait. He said, at that hour. So he now starts with them. He said, how old are you? How many sins have you committed? I even know you. You are morally upright. So I'm sure you have not committed many big sins. Why are you talking for hours? How many people are you telling God? Is it me? Even me, your father. With all these sins I've committed, I don't pray at all. He didn't even understand. Hallelujah. So, you must have that readiness. It's an armor against the enemy. An armor. The readiness to preach the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. Whereby you expose all the pure glass of the enemy. Now, notice that so far, all we have read are defensive. You know? The shield of faith, the element of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. But two things stand out. The preparation of the gospel of peace. The readiness is both ways. Both a defense and also an offensive thing. Preparation in my heart. I'm ready. Let me ask you, they have to say, tomorrow, or if you, as you're driving home, is your heart inclined to hear God? If he says, oh, there's a guy there, he's seated there, he needs to hear the gospel now. You know, there's a heart that hears that. There's a heart that will never hear it. For example, a heart going to watch church. Okay, let's go yesterday. I prayed for you. Like, you know my prayer on Wednesday work. It's not happening to you. Don't try to. I prayed for him yesterday because I have a word today. And I'm just asking the Lord to reduce what the enemy will do. I don't have any expectation at all. I'm confessing, don't come and mock me. I'm confessing publicly. No, 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 it's not happening. No, 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 I've already told you. There shall be a loss. That's so funny. So if it's now, I'll be calling it a miracle. You understand? You know, imagine there's a heart that will respond. There's a heart that will never respond. So Paul says, you must put on this armor. A heart that is ready. That preparation. A ready heart. I know the interesting thing is this. There is no position you are in life that somebody in that position is not putting on this armor. Where is your career? Where are the challenges you are facing? You will find someone who is showing that example. There's none. And you also find people with all mirror examples. You can mirror an unserious Christian. You can mirror a serious one. So there is a preparation, there is an armor. So if you are here this morning, or this afternoon, and you've lost that alertness, you have to put it on.
That preparation for the gospel of peace is a way we stand against the devil in the evil day. So I put on the preparation of the gospel of peace. I am ever ready. Say like me, I am ever ready to share the gospel of Jesus. So someone last year, I think, around Believers Convention, after Believers Convention, said, sir, somebody wants to talk to you. He didn't so. Say, the guy, he really needs to hear about Jesus. Wait, though. If I wanted to take his life, what's it about Jesus? About Jesus or about me? Say about Jesus. I know Jesus like him. You know, he just did not preach. He thought he was doing something godly by passing on a great commission to me. No brother, no sister. By doing that, you are not putting on the armor of God. You ought to be ready. And let me ask a question. Come, you are ready. Peter said, you are ever ready to give an answer concerning the thing. An atheist, a confused Christian, you are ready. That readiness is an armor. Hallelujah. Verse 17. There is one. The sword of the Spirit. We're talking about it last week. The sword of the Spirit. That's the offensive. Which is the word of God. The word sword is the Greek word mataria. M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A. Now, Jesus uses that sword again in different ways. In Matthew, pay attention please, 26, 47, 51, 52, 55, it is used for soldiers. Matthew 26, 47, 51, 52, 55. Mark 14, 43, 47, 40, the same thing. But look at Matthew 10, 34. Matthew 10:34. Think not I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, this is the way you can read this one and get away with murder. Where did he say this? Read from verse 1. He was sending his disciples out to preach. He was now talking of the persecution they will face. Then he says, you will have persecution from your household about you following me. So I'm not come to bring peace. Peace with those who don't believe and those who believe. The following me is a sword. Let me try to understand that. It's not a scripture to fight people. It's a scripture that already informs you of persecution. So you're saying expect opposition from different angles. Household, friends. So, the sword, therefore, again, it depicts what you can call persecution. There will be persecution. I've come to bring persecution. There will be offense. In Luke 21, verse 24. And then I shall fall by the end of the sword and shall be taken, covering the nations. This is literal. Then in chapter 22, I just run through this quickly. But I say unto you, that shouldn't yet was accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. Look, so that's 37. But the number 36, he that has a purse, let him take it. Likewise, the script, he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. They thought he was talking to them. But what did he mean? He was talking about those who came to arrest him.
So much later, when Peter found himself caught in the air in verse 50 of one of those who came, Jesus ensured, let's look at the Mark's account, Jesus ensured that he healed the man. In Mark 14, he healed the man. No, Mark 14, 48. It's John's account I'm going to read. Mark 14, 48. And you come out and begin to feed with a sword, with swords, and with spears to take me. I was going with you in the temple, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. So that's what he was saying in Luke. Now, in the John's account, John 18, when Peter smote the ears of Malchus in verse 10, Jesus said in verse 11, put up thy sword in the sea, the cup which my father gave me, shall I not drink it? It's not in the kind that healed the air. Now, he now makes a statement in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of you of this world, then would my servants fight. Then I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So he describes his weaponry that they are not natural. So the use of sword by Jesus has to do with the gospel. Persecution with the gospel. In Hebrews 4:12, it's used to explain how the word of God is. So the word of God, he calls it like a sword, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Two-edged sword, he calls it. So, when you hear sword there, it will relate to God's word or the gospel. So, Ephesians 6:17, when he says to us the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which he calls the word of God. Get to that. When you hear sword of the Spirit, you ask which Spirit? Ephesians 1:3, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:14, it says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 2:18, by one Spirit we have access to the Father. Ephesians 3:16, strengthened by might by Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 5:18, singing to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I skipped one. Ephesians 4:30, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So it's the sword of the Spirit within. The sword of the Spirit within, Paul in Ephesians 6:18 calls it the word of God. And he carefully uses the word rhema, to speak. To speak. And I like the way the Greek is, the sword of the Spirit, D-I-A, on the account of God's word. The sword of the Spirit on the account of God's word. So which means that I will put the word of God on my lips. I will put the word of God on my lips. So, in putting on the whole armor of God, the offensive part of it is to speak. How? We spoke earlier about the gospel of peace. This is the word of God, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God on my lips. Praying always. So that means the word of God, pay attention, is on my lips is an armor to stand. We have spoken about the gospel of peace, which I think are the two activities that are not defensive. I'm going. and I am speaking God's word. So therefore, the offensive arm of a believer's authority, all both ways have to do with speaking. Praying and preaching the gospel or speaking the gospel are the two ways I exercise that authority. Write this down. Prayer is how I exercise the believer's authority. Remove prayer from the believer's authority and the power of God in the believer becomes dormant. It's doing nothing. Praying always. We have read earlier, 2 Corinthians 10, 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have read 2 Corinthians 4, 3, the gospel will heed his heed to them who are lost. It won't be good of the God, I've the mind of them that believe not. We have read 2 Corinthians 2, 14, giving thanks to God. Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph. I'm talking about preaching the gospel. Always. So therefore, I must have the gospel on my lips always. It's an armor. It's an armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. And with that, I must pray always. Hear this. Any teaching on prayer that focuses primarily on asking for things will eventually lead you to become an idol worshiper. Prayer for the believer is not just a transaction. It's not a transaction to get something. It is actually, hear me well, which is praying in the spirit, is the armor of the believer to walk in God's purpose and plan in the earth. I told you the first time, but I repeat it again in the book of Colossians. Read all of Paul's prayers. They are doctrinal in nature. You can teach what he's saying. Whatever Paul calls prayer, Ephesians 1, 16 to 23, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, Colossians 1, 9 to 11, down to 23 eventually, Colossians 4, 2 and 3, that's just a request to prayer, Philippians 1, 9 to 11, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 to 5, just with all of that, you discover that they are doctrinal statements. They are about the word of God, the will of God, and the gospel of Christ. In other words, I take a stand with the gospel. I take a stand for Christ when I put his gospel on my mouth. The gospel of my mouth is an arm of God. I'm praying in the Spirit. What is praying in the Spirit? Praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. How do we know? Paul taught it exhaustively in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 2, he that speaks an unknown tongue, 1 Corinthians 14, speaks not unto men, but to God. For no man understands, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. In 1 Corinthians 14, 14, he says, if I pray in the Spirit, he says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful, my mind. How is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Else if thou blessed with the Spirit, how shall he that sin rule on man, sin that she understands not what you have said. Thou verily gives thanks well, but the other is not edified. So Paul calls praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. That's what he called it. In Jude 20, Jude says, beloved, build up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So Jude is saying, when I pray in the Holy Ghost, I build myself. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, he said, when I pray in tongues, I build myself. So praying in the Spirit strengthens the believer in his pursuit of preaching and standing for the gospel. Praying in the Spirit strengthens the believer in his pursuit to preach and stand for the gospel. Write this down again. The believer's authority is not for personal exploits. The believer's authority is for the gospel of Christ. So it strengthens the work of the ministry. Praying in the Spirit. It makes preaching effective. So, prayer is an armor. Say prayer is an armor. So how often do I put on the whole armor of God? Always. How often do Paul say to pray in the spirit? Always. So prayer is an armor. There is no limit. Hear me. There is nothing called excessive prayer. Prayer can never be excessive. Never. Can you be over a lot? No. Can you be over strengthened? No. Can you be over edified? Can you overstand against the word of the enemy? No. You can't overpray. I struggle at those who mock prayer. The man was saying, he said, Africa cannot develop because we are praying. And, you know, I understand trying to talk about development and all that. And then he says, look, prayer will not build roads. Prayer will not do this and all that. Now, I think that's really not a responsible statement. You can talk about building roads and not talk about prayer. Prayer is too much of your holy convocation and vocation for the believer that you cannot in any way substitute for thinking. There's thinking. You don't have to be a Christian to think. That's the truth. So we must teach prayer well. And when Paul says praying always, notice that there's no personal prayer points. Check all Paul's prayers. You will hardly find a prayer point that connects with you. You're praying this situation. Hallelujah. Prayer is an armor. Praying always. You can't have excessive prayer. Jesus prayed always. Always. At his baptism, why was he praying? So that the water is not corrupted? No. Prayer was just a culture. They found him praying a lot. One time he left the Sabbath and he prayed all night. All night. It's recorded by three of the four Gospels that he prayed all night. So praying all night was a culture of Christ. Every disciple of Christ here. You can't raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you're a disciple of Christ, you won't be ashamed. Don't be a big boy, a big girl, or a big man, a big woman. But raise your hand. Say, I follow Jesus in his prayer pattern. I pray all night. Regularly. I do that every day. Put your hands down. Say that now. Pray. When you are praying in tongues, praying for all saints. But I thought I was praying for somebody else. As I pray for somebody else, I'm putting on the old armor of God. So when I'm praying, I'm also being strengthened. So prayer itself is me standing. Hallelujah. We put on prayer. Pray the voice. Without prayer and supplication. First Corinthians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You're driving, pray. You're being driven, pray. Prayer is such that if I just look at the night and I don't have that, I can continue praying. About love in the spirit. Pray in tongues. When you pray in tongues, you are using the belief of the Christ, strengthening yourself against the evil day. That's something that Pastor Kretner done. I said years ago. Listen to a series of talks sometimes in the 90s. He said, there can't be a power failure. The believer always has the power of God. So there can't be a faith failure. A faith problem. The believer is a believer. So it can be a righteousness problem. What the duty give of righteousness? If there's only a failure, it's a prayer failure. Kevin Adam, in a prayer thing. Have you prayed? When we fall for temptations, we should check our prayer life. Jesus says, watch and pray, lest you fall for temptations. Check your prayer life. Put on prayer. Thank God for prayer groups. Thank God for praying with your fellowship. Thank God. You know what? Learn to pray always. We put on prayer. Jesus prayed always. I close here. He prayed always. He prayed at the beginning of his ministry. Prayed at the very end. Prayer is how I use my authority. I put the word of God on my lips. I use that authority. As I'm preaching the gospel, I'm using the authority. As I put the word of God in a spoken form on my lips, I'm using my authority. I must learn to walk in that authority. I speak the word, I preach the word, and I pray. And I pray. That's why it's odd to have a prayer department in a church. Or evangelism department. All believers must pray. A believer that does not attend the prayers of his church is not a faithful member. You pray. When we come together, when we are praying for a nation, or praying for a brother, or praying for a minister, what else is going on? We are standing against the wiles of the devil. We are putting on the whole armor of God. We are advancing the cause of the gospel. We are being strengthened against the evil day. Use that authority there. God's power is working in you. Hallelujah. At work in you. At work towards you. Time to use that power to stand against the wiles of the devil. That readiness, preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the rhema of God, praying always, in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching unto all prayer and all the saints. That's why the way Paul rounds off what he said in verse 19. And for me, the righteous, they be given unto me, and I have opened my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Prayer makes us bold to preach the gospel. Remember in Acts 4, when they pray, grant unto thy servants, they say, the Lord of boldness, when they speak your word. When you are not bold in evangelism, check your prayer life. You are not preaching on what? The whole armor of God. Pray. Pray. Hallelujah. You learn something? You learn something? Just pray.